Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening. I'm Jim Simmons, and on tonight's program, we invite you to join us as we celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is more than an official holiday. It is a day we would observe even if the government and the shopping malls didn't. Why? Because it is always a great idea to give thanks for the way that God has blessed and loved us. God really is so good. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite fine, Jim. I certainly thank you for that gracious introduction, and I certainly join you in welcoming our listeners to this very special Thanksgiving evening. I know you've probably had a very busy day, but we're thankful that they now have time to be with us. As a side item, by the way, we encourage our listeners for a change to you all pray for us tonight. The reason I mention that is I was notified just prior to our setting things up this evening that our radio team has got everything set up in autopilot because most of their technicians are out enjoying time with their families for Thanksgiving tonight. So we're living on the edge. We are trusting the technology to work flawlessly. And if it was designed by God, I would say no problems. But it's one of those wonderful man-made creations. So we're living on the edge. So it might be very exciting tonight. One thing I do know is whatever happens, we take it to God. We turn it over to God. We trust Him and we give Him our thanks for the very blessings and the wonder that He gives us and brings into our lives. So, Jim, why don't we begin tonight's program the right way, the best way, by inviting our Heavenly Father to guide us and keep us as we do this broadcast.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study Your Word, but also to give thanks. Father, we ask for Your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank You. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words You would have him deliver. It is our desire that You would use this time to do business in our hearts and our minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Thanksgiving from Ask the Pastor Now.
Giving us so much to sing about.
whether it's Thanksgiving time or any other day of the year, I think it's the right attitude to be a people of thankful hearts, grateful attitudes. First of all, Jim, Christians should have peace and joy. It's believers who have more right, and I would say even responsibility, to joy than others. Now, I know that may sound strange to say that we have a right and a responsibility to joy, but let me explain. First, let me share two verses. First of all, in Philippians 4:7, we read that, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, most people in this world are troubled, unhappy, if you will, because they lack peace. Yet the Bible tells us that we have a peace that passes all understanding. Then in John 15:11, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might fill." You know, in other words, we have a peace and we have understanding that others don't seem to appreciate or understand. We also have something better than happiness. It's called joy. You know, that is so important to understand, that this is something that is God-given. This is something that God has placed in our hearts. And I think one of the best ways for us to ever recall this is simply to keep in mind that it is God who's in control. You know, Jim and I were talking just prior to the program about some of the events going on that you can read about in the news or hear spoken of. If that's all you use for your source of input, well then yes, you can be very depressed and very frightened. But if you recall at all times that God is the one who's in charge, God's the one who's controlling, then you can remember that, well, happiness is fleeting. And it does run on circumstance and you can be troubled, but real joy comes from God, not the circumstances. So God is the source of our comfort, the source of our peace. And I think that's incredibly important for us to always recall and always to allow to overshadow all the concerns and all the troubles of any day, to realize that God is in control. Jim, what are your thoughts about that?
Well, Pastor, I was thinking that, you know, I'm glad to hear joy comes from God. It's not something that is man-made, which makes it even sweeter, I think. But I'm so thankful, Father God, that we have a nation that's founded on Christian principles. And I'm thankful that that no matter what happens, God is still in control. And that gives us that peace. I think of how temporary this is as compared to eternity in the presence of the Lord. So there are many things to be thankful for. And without getting too philosophical, I just think, look around. Look at the nations that are in turmoil and chaos and just unbelievable pain and suffering. And yeah, we have our problems here. I'm thankful we're in the United States of America. Thank God. Well, Pastor, I was just going to say, let me ask you something about, since it is Thanksgiving evening for the most part, isn't Thanksgiving an American holiday?
Well, in many ways that is true. And I believe this is because of our foundational heritage. By the way, when I say that, I'm not simply referring to the American Indians and the Pilgrims having that first feast. I'm actually referring to a principle that we find in the Bible. Now, Jim, let's touch on that for a moment. Would you read for our listeners the following passage from Leviticus 7, verses 9 through 13?
"And all the meat offering that is baken in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan, shall be the priest that offer it. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." Wow, fried.
Pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, people get to the big book of Leviticus sometimes, and they tend to think, oh, my goodness, I'm going to have a hard time getting through this section. or you know, they might even jump ahead. But look at that. I mean, we got, you know, frying pans out. We got the skillets going. We got, you know, unleavened cakes and oil and wafers and, you know, meats being prepared. And it's a thing they called Thanksgiving, peace offerings. And, Jim, you have to admit, that sounds like some serious preparation for what is referred to as an offering of thanksgiving. And God's people, in context with the priests of the temple, showing the people's gratitude to God for his blessings on our lives. You know, besides cooking on a scale that size with frying and baking going on, sure sounds like the kitchens from Mississippi to Texas have Levitical roots. It's hard to argue that point, don't you think?
I do think that's hard to argue. And you know, Pastor, it kind of makes me think of a question I'd like to ask you now. With those kinds of foods, scientists tell us it's not good to have fried food, it's not good to eat this kind of food, and it sounds like in those days we had a lot of meat, we had a lot of fried type foods and oil, and yet I'm going to say this, hoping that you'll back me up, because of moderation and because back then we had to move around, we had to walk, we had to, there wasn't cars and planes, and we had to be moving. So apparently those kinds of foods are all right for our bodies, and our bodies are designed for that. But laziness and sitting around and in a hammock all day, I don't think God designed us that way. Am I on target anywhere?
You know, I think you would have a hard time justifying eating excessive amounts of food, eating some of the wrong foods, if your lifestyle is such that you do have a lot of sitting time. You know, and it's just not even a matter of leisure time as much as even many people, their time is spent at a desk. You know, the term sedentary comes to mind, meaning that, you know, there's just not that much getting up and moving about. You know, exercise really doesn't count if your exercise is getting up and chasing down rumors. The reality is we do have too much time that is spent seated. And that we need more time where we're actually active and moving about. Serving God doesn't always take place at a desk. A lot of service is involved with people, and people move about and people travel about. And so, yes, I mean, if you're a person like the farmer who would have been out behind a plow and pushing hard and digging ditches and everything else that went with it, you know, you could probably have a very serious difference in your diet than the person who's sitting at a desk for 8 to 10 hours. So I think you have to realize the stress that those people were under at that time were very different than some of the things we have. Mm-hmm. We have an enormous amount of stress, but stress is more emotional, mental, rather than the physical demands of having to just be constantly wondering where's the next meal coming from, where's the next dictator coming from. And so very different lifestyles that were going on at that age. So yes, the things do have to be taken in balance, but it is still amazing that when we read in Leviticus and we see these events taking place, to realize there's purpose in them. It wasn't random. It was to teach some things. So even in the time of celebration, there would be an abundance showing of thanksgiving. They were showing that we didn't hold back when we were demonstrating the graciousness and the thanksgiving nature. And certainly there's nobody who deserves our thanks more than a holy God. Any other thoughts, Jim? What are you going to take us to from there?
Well, Pastor, I think Thanksgiving, you know, we make it a practice here to give thanks before every meal. And that was quite a challenge for a person that didn't grow up that way. But I get great support from my wife and both daughters that when we have a meal, they look to me to begin the prayer, and it reminds me of the man's responsibility in the house. We're taught that it's my job, my responsibility given by God. It's a mandate from God that I be the spiritual head of the household. So Thanksgiving, I think, is a wonderful time for men to step forward, because sometimes we say, honey, do you want to ask the blessing? And we go to a child. And it's sweet and wonderful, but I think Thanksgiving's different. I think that's a time when the man steps forward, and I think the children see this. I think the wife sees that he is doing what he's supposed to do by God and giving thanks. And I think it's a wonderful tradition. And so I'm thankful for Thanksgiving because truly nothing we have is by our own efforts. It's all God-given. I mean, the very body we have is all a design that as you study it, you think, this is not happenstance. This is designed by God. So I think Thanksgiving is a wonderful time to step forward as the man and be the spiritual head of the household.
Well, Jim, I think that's just wonderful. I wonder if you would be gracious enough. You know, I think it would do us well to look at some of the truth of American history that is all too often actually neglected in our society. I think it'd be good if we took a short break. And when we come back, I want you to share some Thanksgiving history with our Ask the Pastor Now Thanksgiving family. Would that be fine?
I would love to do that. That sounds really good.
Happy Thanksgiving from Ask the Pastor Now.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
Back to our special Ask the Pastor Thanksgiving broadcast. Pastor, before we go on, could we go back just a moment? A moment ago you said that Thanksgiving goes back further than the Indians and the Pilgrims in the United States. What do you mean? I always thought that was Thanksgiving.
Well, in many ways, Thanksgiving is our traditional message of Thanksgiving. We've already touched on the fact, however, that you can go back to the Old Testament and find example of a Thanksgiving offering. That's what we were talking about just a moment ago. But likewise, as you look at American history, prior to our becoming a formal nation, after our becoming a formal nation, you find other events taking place that gives us an understanding of when the people turned to God for their answers, turned to God for a peace, and turned to God to give thanks for what he had done, the way he sustained them. Sometimes it was being sustained from battles. Other times it was being sustained because there was an incident of a drought or something happened to the food supply, maybe just an issue of sickness coming in. And God was always faithful when people turned to him, sought his face, prayed, and sought for him to be the answer to the challenges that were out there before him. So I wonder if you would then take a moment and give us some of those examples. I think you've been doing a little bit of research there, and you've got some of that material that I don't know if you realize how strongly it actually plays in to what I'm talking about as far as the issue of more than just Thanksgiving and the Pilgrims. There's been other events throughout our history where God has been intervening, and more importantly, people have been responding to God and doing so with the nature of thanksgiving. Could you touch on that for us?
Well, perhaps our listeners might be surprised to know that there were several incidents of showing the thanksgiving attitude as a time to focus on God and His blessings that date back before the pilgrims. For example, such thanksgiving times occurred in 1554 at Palo Duro Canyon in Texas with Coronado and 1,500 of his men. Later, in 1564 at St. Augustine, Florida, with French Huguenot Protestant colonists. In 1598 at El Paso, Texas, with Juan de Ornet and his expedition. In 1607 at Camp Henry, Virginia, with the landing of the Jamestown settlers. In 1619 at Berkeley Plantation, Virginia, and many others. But when most people think of Thanksgiving, they think of the pilgrims. The pilgrims set sail for America on September 6, 1620, and for 2 months braved the harsh element, storm-tossed sea. Upon disembarking at Plymouth Rock, they held a prayer service and then hastily began building shelters. However, the reality was that they were not prepared for that harsh climate, and especially winter in New England. Nearly half of them died before spring. After coming through that horrible winter, the pilgrims were surprised when an Indian came to them. He was named Samoset. He came to them and greeted them in English. He explained that he had learned the language from fishermen and traders. A week later, he came back with a friend named Squanto. He lived with the pilgrims and accepted Christ as his Savior. In addition, during this time, Squanto taught the pilgrims about local crops and techniques to survive in the new land. The pilgrims established a treaty with the local Indians, and Pilgrims Governor William Brato, as a special instrument sent of God for their good. He never left the pilgrims until his death. That summer, the pilgrims continued in prayer and were assisted by the Indians. As a result, they had a bountiful harvest. In 1621, pilgrims declared a three-day feast to thank God and to celebrate with the Indians. Interestingly enough, this first Thanksgiving festival with 90 Wampanoag Indians and 50 pilgrims included shellfish, lobster, turkey, cornbread, berries, deer, and other foods. Another interesting element is that while they celebrated this time of great harvest, they also had times of drought and hardship. In 1623, they experienced a very long and difficult drought. When this happened, Governor Bradford called for a time of prayer and fasted God's intervention. As they prayed, the Indians watched. In amazement, there began to be a gentle rain that helped the land and the harvest, and this proved to be a great witness to the local Indians of the power of God and prayer. Interesting. I bet New England was pretty harsh, because it's still pretty harsh like right now with the snow that's coming in.
That's so true. And what a especially wonderful time in our history to realize that we had governors and real statesmen who would stand up and lead the people in calling out to God and having a time of prayer and fasting. You know, now it seems like they'd be afraid of it, wondered if how they'd be perceived as being religious. You know, that's not such a dangerous thing to be accused of, that you would recognize your own fallacies and turn to God in time of need. And I think it's important that we learn to turn to God even when we don't perceive a need. I think it's important to put Him first on our list, to have Him involved in our day-by-day activities. I think by doing that, we avoid a lot of the treacherous natures that can come into play in a day-by-day life. Bring God in first and relying on Him, loving Him, trusting Him on a day-by-day basis, to me, is just extremely important. Jim, I thank you so much for sharing that. It seems there's so much history that's missing from our school systems and even the basic textbooks that are in use. Yet truth remains truth, and it's worth repeating. So I'm glad you did that. For example, did you realize that those people who served our country in the first Congress of 1789, on September 25th, according to the congressional record, the official record of Congress, completed their work on the Bill of Rights, and then Mr. Elias Boudinot said he would not think of letting the session pass without offering an opportunity for all of the citizens of the United States to join in one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for many blessings that he had poured out upon them. To me, that's a tremendous example of thanksgiving that is still a part of our nation. It's interesting also that he made the resolution. It was sent to the president, George Washington. Now, if a president's going to do an executive order, this is an example of a real good one. George Washington, among other things, made this statement: resolved that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Jim, you might be interested in knowing that President Washington wasted no time in issuing the proclamation. And here are some of the words from that statement: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto him, God, our sincere and humble thanks for his kindred care and protection. You know, Jim, there are many others in our government that in the years that followed acknowledged and thanked God. And what I like best is that they called him God, not just some higher power. You know, it's almost like they knew who they were actually talking about and perhaps even praying to. I think people only get broad and vague when talking about God when they don't really know who they're actually talking about. Jim, I think you have to agree, America has a great heritage of trusting and depending on God. To me, our only danger is when we are foolish enough to forget that he is our strength and that he, God, is he that we owe our thanks to. Jim, what do you think?
Well, I'm wondering, Pastor, you know, are we destined to just repeat history? You know, we've seen in biblical history, when you read the Bible, that Israel continually falls away and quits worshiping God and thinks, you know, I've got it, God. I don't really need you now. Do you think we're bound to repeat that in the United States? Because throughout my lifetime, I've always felt like we were specially blessed. And now I know, based on the founding fathers and how we came to this nation and established a Christian nation, and those that are trying to change that and trying to drive God out of the schools and out of the day-to-day government, are we destined to repeat history, and is there any way that we can change this this direction?
Oh, absolutely. I agree with the part about being able to change the direction. It's been wisely said in the past that those who are willing to forget history are also doomed to repeat history. And I think, you know, it is interesting to me that if you look at some of the modern textbooks, that history has been run through a blender and pieces just chopped and chopped and chopped out. We have a responsibility as believers to remind our young people, to remind each other of the truth of history, not how history is being colored or tainted as the case might be, but to remind people of the truth of history, that we are first and foremost a godly nation, that we do put him first. Even if everybody up through the Supreme Court wants to take him out, you don't take God out. God can take us out. So we want to honor him. But we also have a responsibility in doing that to share not only the gospel, but history, to let people know how he has been involved in the lives of our nation. Many of the things that you spent some time reminding our listeners about, how God intervened time and time again. Even for me to take a moment and share how both the Congress and the President, George Washington, was willing to turn back and say, as a people, we need to give thanks. I think that we will see incredible judgment come on America. I think you will see hostility within our people and in our land as we continue to leave God out of the mix. And I think that is not a reason to panic. I think that is a reason for us to humble ourselves, to seek God's face and pray, and then communicate strongly the reality and the message of the history of America and what God has done in the past, what God has done in his people historically, and to be reminded that he can do it again. He's just waiting on us to want him to do it again. Too often, what we read about, what we hear about, people living lives that say, we don't want God, we don't need God. And then they wonder why things continue to get worse and worse when we're left to our own devices. It reminds you of the passages in Noah's day where men's evil thoughts were only towards evil. Well, the truth of the matter is the Word of God can change a heart. And it can change that individual turned around. And if enough individuals turn back to God and seek his face, we can see a tremendous revival in our land. And we can see a chance for people to grow and mature in their faith and for lives to be different. I'm honest. I realize that it's an uphill battle. The world is bent on defying God. But God has always had his people. And they've always chosen to remember him and to stay in his word. So I think it's extremely important that the answer to your question lies in what will we do? Will we remember what God has done? Will we remember his word? And will we repeat that to the young people so they will know? Sometimes young people can have a pretty broad definition. I just don't mean people under 18 years of age. A lot of times there's young believers who went through a system and never heard of what God has done and what our original goals were. So regardless of the age, if you're young in the knowledge of history, then people who know the word and know our history should be actively involved in giving you answers and giving you a clarity. So, Jim, I think the answer is the world can turn around, our nation can turn around, but we cannot afford the luxury of being silent about the truth of what God can and has done in the lives of our nation. And that may be a longer answer than the question wanted, but I think we just need to remind ourselves that, you know, silence isn't always golden. Sometimes it's just yellow. And it's time that we get some backbone and we stand up for truth. Jim, what other aspects do you see in Thanksgiving?
Well, before I do that, Pastor, you hit on a couple of things that made me reminded me of one of our favorite passages. It's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, and you said most of this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Pastor, that really encourages me, but it's amazing how you've taught me. Go back to the scripture. So that's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. So that gives, and it says, my people, which are Christians, right? Called by my name. So
absolutely,
we don't have to get a committee together and get approval of 50% or more. This is for Christians. So I'm encouraged by that. But you know, Pastor, one of the other aspects about Thanksgiving is music. You and I love music. Now I know not many people think of the volume of songs that we associate with Christmas time. Yet so many of our great hymns give us an atmosphere of gratitude and thanksgiving. For me, I can't help but think the life of John Newton. His earliest memories were of his godly mother who, despite very poor health, devoted herself to nurturing John's soul. She encouraged him to memorize Bible passages and hymns. She died when he was 7, but remembered her prayers for him throughout his life. After her death, he alternated between boarding schools and the high seas. During this time, fell deeper and deeper into a sinful life, into service in the British Navy. He deserted and was captured and later flogged as punishment. More voyages, dangers, toils, and snares became his life as he continued to live in a life seeking his own way. On March 9, 1748, during the night, a 23-year-old John Newton was woke up by a brutal storm. He was at sea, and he was in danger. By the next day, he cried out to God. He later wrote, "That 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." As the years went by, he went through troubled times, but ultimately became one of the most powerful preachers in British history. He was the author of hundreds of hymns. Here are the words of one of his best-known hymns, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home."
Oh, thanks, Jim, for sharing that. Yeah, I agree with you. Christian music is powerful and a wonderful way to share the message of being thankful. I was even taken back with when you were describing Newton's life that it seems like words and phrases describing what he was going through are words that shows up in his hymns, as you just heard, with
yes.
those dangers, toils, and snares. And so that's powerful. That's also yet another way that I was talking about that we can communicate our history, our truth, you know, our patriotic music, our hymns of the faith. Those are things that come together and really do share what has happened. It teaches our history, and it teaches it in two wonderful ways. First of all, when the writers write lyrics that are truthful and powerful, then you are communicating an accurate recording of history. And secondly, it's something about putting words to poetry or to music that allows our minds and hearts to hold on to it longer. You know, I've always been taken back by how people are able to remember, you know, old songs, old lyrics, even commercials that are set to tunes. After years have passed by, maybe the product is no longer around, but they still remember the tune. So I encourage our listeners to spend time sharing with new believers and young Christians, and your children especially, the message of powerful hymns that tell of our Christian faith and also drive home the history of our nation in a very powerful way. Now here is one you may know, but not immediately equate with a sense of thanks and gratitude. Samuel Smith, a native Bostonian, was born in 1808. He attended Harvard and then attended Andover Seminary. I thought you catch that, the Harvard correct pronunciation there.
I like that.
Thank you. You know, while he was at the seminary, he became fascinated with the work of Adoniram Judson. If those of you don't know, Adoniram Judson was America's first missionary. As a result, Samuel Smith developed a passion for world evangelism. It has an influence who we study, who we know, who we associate with. It was also while he was at the seminary that a hymn publisher named Lowell Mason came to him for his help. Mason had a stack of German songs and materials that he had, and he recruited Samuel while still a young student to translate the material. This is something he'd been working on in various languages. And so late one February, cold afternoon, he's poring over that material. He was touched by the words, the music that he was working on, and moved by one of the songs. In fact, I quote a section, says, "Instantly felt the impulse to write a patriotic hymn of my own adapted to this tune." That's what Samuel later said. In fact, he said, "Picking up a scrap of paper which lay near me, I wrote at once, probably within a half an hour, the hymn, America, as it's now known." You see, Jim, there are perhaps no greater groups of people who are both humble and grateful than patriots. Right. This hymn, as it was originally written, read like this: "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." See, I think that's pretty powerful to get a hold of. Here is a hymn. That's right, a hymn. See, Thanksgiving is a great American holiday time. Not but just because of Indians and pilgrims. It's American. Because from our foundation, we chose to put God first, to trust Him, to reverence Him, and to know that all that we have, even our lives, our honor, our freedom, well, it comes from God the Father. And that is incredibly important to understand.
From Ask the Pastor Now.
Pastor, I wanted to go back just a second because something caught me in the way you explained the lyrics. It says, author of liberty, our Father's
yes.
God. It's our Father's God to thee, mm-hmm. author of liberty. Do you believe right. that liberty does, is he speaking more of liberating us from not just maybe the English situation at the time they came over, but liberty from the consequence of disobedience to God?
Oh, absolutely. It's the freedom of the heart, freedom of the soul. You know, one of the things that I continue to be touched by is our heritage as believers. And
yes.
Recently I was teaching a class, and in fact I shared some of this, I think, even in our Pastor Now broadcast a couple weeks ago. There was a writer who had a brilliant mind. He was already well-to-do. He had a pretty low opinion of early believers, except for one thing. He couldn't get over the fact of the way they stood up against persecution. Because those early believers seemed to have a power and a strength that, and just a confidence that he really couldn't explain. Because from a worldly standpoint, they were downtrodden. From a worldly standpoint, they were under persecution. And yet there was this power and strength in them. In other words, their hearts had become free, even though they might have been slaves. Their hearts were free. And I think that's what's going on there. I think that's why we refer to God as the author of liberty. Because of the fact that he has freed us from the power of sin, he has freed us from the judgment of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When you're free from the inside out, nobody can make you a slave. And that is the secret right there. You know, it's hard to be a slave when your heart's already free.
Well, Pastor, you just brought something else to mind. You know, we were talking earlier how our nation has strayed from our Christian foundation, and how we have enjoyed God's hedge of protection around this country because we are a Christian nation, and how that's eroding. But I think I remember a passage in the Bible when it said that the people didn't remember King David or some of the principles back in those days. And I'm thinking that's our situation today. There are people that don't remember the persecution and what we came from and what it meant to be an immigrant to this nation. And so I think this is screaming to men of God that maybe we're not doing our job reminding and teaching our children this is what we believe and why we believe it. So we've gotten lax in teaching, so it seems natural that our children would forget this wasn't always the way it was, and that we come from persecution, and we were all immigrants at one time. So I think it just brings to mind that maybe we need to get busy and remind our children why we believe what we believe and why we are blessed.
In fact, I'd even go one additional step. You've said several times that they seem to have forgotten it and that we need to continue to remind them. I would go so far as to say that there's probably like a lot of, not just young people, but it's just simply people who are young in the faith who they're not forgetting these things. They haven't ever been taught those things.
Oh, yeah.
I think it is a shame on the pulpits of America that pastors have not stood up and taught the truth of the Word of God, the history of the Word of God, the history of our nation. I think that is part of the danger and it's part of the problem. I fear that we don't have people forgetting. We have people who have never been told the truth. I think it's high time we get on the stick and start telling people the truth of God's Word and the truth of our nation. There's nothing to be ashamed of, so there's nothing to be silent about. It's definitely time to speak up.
Well, Pastor, I was just thinking as you said that, one of the things over these years that we've been doing this program is, and you've taught me this, and I thank you for this. I'm thankful for you for teaching.
Well, thank you.
One of the things that you've taught us is patriotism, how precious that is. You've brought attention to many of our people in arms across the world that, while we're sitting here enjoying Thanksgiving and eating too much and having a good time, that's not the case for some of us. Some of us are in all parts of the world protecting this freedom that we think, we just woke up and we have freedom. You know, wasn't anything to it. And I deserve this. And I deserve a big paycheck. And I deserve, we have just gotten out of bounds. I'm thankful that you keep bringing us back to not only Scripture, but that you teach us that we need to be thankful for our men in arms.
Absolutely.
And that's women too, Pastor. That's women also.
Thank you. And there's also one other element too. Remember that with all those folks who are serving across the oceans, it's good to remember that they didn't just pop out in a uniform. They began with a family back here in the States that may be parents, mm-hmm. brothers, sisters, husbands, and wives. And so realize that when our military is deployed, it's more than just them being deployed. It's the families that are still here in the States that are carrying the additional load of, having to maintain a semblance of order and home here with half of the relationships stretched out across the sea. And so we do well to remember and to pray for those in our service who are serving, but let's also remember to not neglect to pray and to be visible to those who are the family that are still here. We mm-hmm. have family members in every church, family members within a circle of friends who have loved ones who are serving. We do well to honor them by helping their families here in the States as well. I think it'd be a great thing for, if you don't mind, let's take a moment and pray, have a prayer for our soldiers who are serving, and likewise to their families here. Heavenly Father, we come to you grateful as a nation that you have loved us. You've shared with the world the plan of salvation. You've shared with us all that we can come to you and accept you as Lord and Savior and be changed in the moment, in that twinkling. And it's just incredible, dear God, what you have done for us. And Lord, we have a host, not of angels, but of men and women who are wearing America's uniforms and serving and representing our land around the world, trying to find and fight everything from communism to terrorism. And they do it gratefully. They do it without complaint. They do it because they love this nation. Lord, I lift them up to you. I pray that you would guard and guide and protect them. I pray for a group we haven't even mentioned tonight, which is the chaplains who are so faithfully serving and reaching out and ministering to people in foreign lands right now. They minister to the local people. They minister to our soldiers. They touch their lives. And they try to hold their families together. And Father, as we speak to their families, I lift them up as well. Those families scattered throughout the United States, dear God, with a loved one, often living a life of danger, turmoil, snare. Lord, lift them up. Bless and protect them. Give them communication with their family members. And give them the wisdom and the comfort. And I pray, Lord, that for those who are part of active churches, those churches would be active not in only words, but active in practice and trying to help, guide, protect, encourage that family member. Guide and watch over the children. Help them in any way possible. And Lord, certainly our folks are never quiet or shy when it comes times to rally for anything from politics to a sports game. So don't let us be quiet and silent when our soldiers come back home. Let us gather in a crowd. Let us shout out for joy. Let's celebrate their return and be excited for them and for their families. So Lord, during this time of Thanksgiving, we not only lift up our nation to you, but we give you thanks, not for the politicians, but for the patriots who don a uniform, who keep the home fires burning and do what they have to do to keep our land safe, both for democracy and for the freedom to share your word. Yes. Lord, help us not to be silent when it comes to being a witness for you. Let us not be cowards, but let us be Christians of character who will stand up and boldly share your word with others. All these things we ask, your God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor, what would you say if we spent our remaining time looking at God's Word?
I think that's a great idea. We don't have a lot of time, but you know there's a great little passage I would like us to take a look at. I mean, perhaps because of it being Thanksgiving time. And people may not initially pick up on the connection, but you'll see it pretty quick. Now there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 I'd like us to look at. Now, Paul had been ministering for some time away from the Corinthian church. And, you know, it seems like a lot of times we sort of beat up on the Corinthian church. It's like their reputation is that they were the most carnal, they were the most worldly. And yet, they're a pretty amazing group in other ways. They've got some things they did get their hearts and minds and actions right about. Now, because of Roman and Jewish persecution that was taking place, many new Christians, well, they were suffering, and they were doing without food and resources. They weren't on a fast, Jim. It was just the fact that they were being persecuted. They weren't not being allowed to buy food or anything that they did have. Even their homes are often being confiscated. Being and standing for Christ in those days, as it happens today in many parts of the world, took a very high price. And to the Corinthian church, Paul writes these words, "For as touching to the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, it's almost unnecessary. "For I know the soreness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal hath provoked very many." In other words, these people had a great reputation, or a witness, if you will, to simply being faithful and trying to do something. In other words, they heard what was going on. They knew how bad it was. Mm-hmm. They weren't silent about it. They decided to step forward and do something about it. Verse 3 says, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf. That is, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we not say that you should be ashamed of in the same confident boasting." In other words, Paul had been bragging on them just how faithful they were, how strong they were. Well, he wants to do this right. And sometimes we, you know, wonder about believers who don't help out or don't do things. And what Paul realized, you know, they might not do all they could do if he didn't take the time to bring them up to speed about what was going on. So that's what he's doing here. Mm-hmm. He keeps the people informed so they can continue to minister and do it with wisdom. So he lets them know what's been happening. Verse 5 says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren," in other words, bring them up to speed, tell them what's going on, "that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty." In other words, the things that you could share, the things that you could sacrifice and help others with. It's a good message for us, not only at Thanksgiving, but as we go into Christmas time and see the need of others. And he's doing this so that they can be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. In other words, it's not like he feels like these people owe him anything. He just knows that they're willing to share where they can help. So God's people understand the difference between bounty and covetousness. It's not like anybody was trying to take something from them just to share them the opportunity. So that's what becomes important. And he says in these last two verses, "But this I say, he which showed sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly, but of necessity and with a cheerful heart. So the attitude of Thanksgiving time is a powerful one. It's a great opportunity to demonstrate towards God that we not only love him, but we demonstrate it in the way that we care about others. Verse 8, 9, and 10 wrap up that passage very wonderfully. And God is able to make all grace toward you, you abound, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, abound to every good work. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, when God's people not only humble themselves and pray, but look at the needs of other believers, wherever they might be, and are willing to make the sacrifice to stand up and stand with them and to share the resources they have with them, it can be a very special time. And it is really a true visible way of showing thanksgiving. Jim, once again, it's hard to believe we're just about out of time. What's on your heart as closing thoughts to share with our listeners about the power of thanksgiving?
Well, you just reminded me of when the lawyer asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And I just think that is our utmost. That is how we show our thanksgiving. And then he says, he goes on. The lawyer didn't ask him this one. He says, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wow. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, he condensed the Bible into two scriptures, and it was just amazing. It shut that lawyer up. So I'm thankful for that knowledge.
Yeah. I think it is pretty amazing that with all that we have in 66 books that we call the Bible, you can wrap it all up with a statement about love and demonstrating God's love to others. So I think that is the message of thanksgiving to our listeners and to each other, that we will be active in demonstrating love as we go through the holiday season, more importantly, as we go through life, honoring God and touching lives for Christ. So once again, I encourage all our listeners, I pray that you've had a wonderful Thanksgiving Day, but also that you'll spend the rest of your life trusting and honoring God and touching lives. So good night to all of them. And Jim, good night to you as well.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listen to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.